Someone asked me this morning if I had an Advent sermon. I said, well, if last week and this week weren't Advent sermons, they just happened to be talking about the second Advent. So that's why I decided to keep them in the schedule. 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11, I've called the sermon End Time Realities for Christians to Know. There were a whole lot of end time realities in last week's message from chapter 4, 13 through 18. Some of them being that through Jesus, when he returns, God will bring with him those Christians who have died with him all along the way. Believers in God since the Garden of Eden all the way up to this morning, if he should return now. He will bring with him everyone that has died in Christ. He will bring back with him. And then we were reminded that if he comes while we are alive, we who are alive, we won't go before the ones who have died. We will not precede them. They will rise first, and then we will be caught up together with them in the air. And we will meet the Lord in the air. What a day that will be. It's got a fitting name. It's been called rapture. It's going to be so amazing and so incredible of an event. We were reminded that the Lord himself will descend from heaven. It won't be secret. He won't be invisible. He will be visible to everyone, the whole world wide. I don't know how that happens. I don't know how on a globe that everybody will see. I don't know how that happens, but it will. The Lord himself will descend. And there's going to be a cry of command, the voice of an archangel, and the sound of the trumpet of God. It's going to be busy. And we will always be together with the Lord. Great and precious promises for those who believe in Christ. It's going to be a great, great time. And we were reminded to encourage one another with these words. In a time where daily events and worldwide events or personal situations in our homes threaten peace, as Tim mentioned in his prayer, these truths establish peace. So with those things in mind, let's look at 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 through 11. Now, concerning the times and the seasons, brothers, you have no need to have anything written to you, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief, for you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the day, of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God has not destined us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. So Paul goes on and gives them more things to be encouraged and built up about. So the first point I just wanted to echo is, and we already know this. And it's interesting how he goes, you already know these things. I don't need to write to you. And then he goes and he writes to them. So it's interesting how Paul does this. But we do not know when Jesus is going to return. There's always been books written. What did I mention a few weeks back? 88 Reasons Why Jesus is going to Return in 1988. Remember that book? And then the very next year, when he didn't return, it was 89 Reasons Why I Was Going to Be in 1989. But in verse 2, for you yourselves are fully aware that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. And what he's saying is that Christians know it's going to happen, but its timing will be unexpected. We don't know when it's going to happen. It's going to happen like a thief in the night. You know, the thief doesn't say, I'm going to break into your house on January 23rd at 2:45 a.m. in the morning. No, it doesn't happen like that. But that doesn't let us off the hook. Although we don't know the time of Christ's return, we are not to be unprepared. Like in our homes, many of us have burglar alarms, or you have the cameras and you can look and see who's at your front door or who's pulled in your driveway on your phone. You know, we're not to be unprepared. I just like this quote. I had to put it somewhere, so I put it here. By John Stott, the trouble with burglars is that they do not tell us when they are coming. And Jesus had some specific teaching about this. And he used this is where Paul drew this whole idea about the Lord will come like a thief in the night. It's right from the teaching of Jesus in Matthew 24. Let me read the passage. Jesus says, but concerning that day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. For as were the days of Noah, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in those days before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day when Noah entered the ark, and they were unaware until the flood came and swept them all away. So will be the coming of the Son of Man. Then two men will be in the field, one will be taken and one will be left. Two women will be grinding at the mill, one will be taken and one left. Therefore, stay awake. For you do not know on what day your Lord is coming. But know this, that if the master of the house had known at one part of the night the thief was coming, he would have stayed awake and would not have let his house be broken into. Therefore, you also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Now, he's not saying you can never go to sleep. You have to stay awake physically 24/7 until the Lord comes back. Of course he's not saying that. That would be absurd. But what Paul is saying under the ministry of the Holy Spirit here is you need to be ready whenever the Lord returns. You cannot slack off, which we are all so prone to do. Therefore, you must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour that you do not expect. Then Paul uses another illustration that tells us something a little bit different. And he tells us that the consequences of the second coming will be inevitable. And he likens it to the woman beginning her labor pains. verse 3. While people are saying there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. I'm going to speak to the women for a minute that have had babies. When your water breaks and those labor pains start, how many of you have said, wait a minute, I'm not ready? That doesn't help, does it? When that happens, there's no turning back. You know it's just a matter of time. The process has begun, and you are going to have a baby. There's nothing that you can do about it. That's interesting where he goes, there is peace and security. I read a lot of different takes on that in some of the commentaries. Most of the theologians say that Paul is actually quoting Roman government sayings here. It's the message of the Roman government, often called the Pax Romana, the peace of Rome. The government, Caesar, the armies will keep the peace. It was even stamped upon their coins of the day. I mean, do we not hear similar voices from our political parties, whichever one you want to listen to? Vote our party into the majority, and we are the ones that will bring you peace and prosperity. We are the ones that will reduce crime. We are the ones that will better educate your kids. We are the ones that will put more money under your paycheck, more food on the table, bring cheaper gas prices, keep all your enemies at bay. We are the ones that will provide peace and security. I mean, those are the promises that every campaign makes, right? In one way or the other. While people are saying, there is peace and security, then sudden destruction will come upon them as labor pains come upon a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. One thing I didn't put in my notes, and I thought about it, but I'm going to say it now. Do not put your hope in political action to save you. By all means, it has its purposes. Those are God-established authorities so that we can have peace and safety. It's there for a purpose, but that will not ultimately save us. What this illustration tells us is that the destruction that is coming at the second coming of Jesus Christ will be sudden and inevitable, and that there will be no escape. It's not a popular subject. And I think the subject matter is often avoided. But wow, going through 1 Thessalonians, it's just the next section. If I avoided it, you'd go, wow, he skipped over that section. I mean, the prophets of the Old Testament knew this message very well. Whenever they talked about the day of the Lord, it was a celebration. Isaiah said this in chapter 13:6. He said, wail, for the day of the Lord is near, as destruction from the Almighty it will come. His idea of the day of the Lord was not a celebration. How about Joel? And we used to sing a song from this passage. There was a great celebration. Todd, you probably remember this song. And we sang this song completely out of context. Blow a trumpet in Zion. Sound an alarm on my holy mountain. Let the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is near, a day of darkness and gloom, a day of clouds and thick darkness. Remember singing that song? Blow the trumpet in Zion, Zion. sound the alarm on my holy mountain. And man, we would be singing that song with great joy. And yet the song sings of the destruction of God's people because of their backsliddenness. Amos, one more. Is not the day of the Lord darkness and not light and gloom with no brightness in it? I have this little family worship Bible guide that summarizes each chapter of the Bible for family worship. And sometimes their commentary is so pointed. It says this for 1 Thessalonians 5. The unconverted are like men who are asleep on an express train, ready to plunge into an ocean of fire and misery. Should they not be warned and told of the God who sent his Son to die for lost sinners? Let us speak the gospel to our family and neighbors and support the gospel preaching of our ministers and missionaries with encouragement, prayer, and financial gifts. So to recap, the two illustrations that Paul uses in this first part, the return of the Lord is going to happen when we don't expect it, and when it does happen, it will be too late to do anything different with our lifestyles. The writer of Hebrews, writing to Jews who were embracing Christianity, but many of them in danger of turning back to the old ways of Judaism. And the writer of Hebrews says, how shall we escape if we neglect such a great salvation? But you know, the passage is not all news like that. As I was doing this, I said, man, I'm glad I got all that out of the way at the first point. Because there is some wonderful news in the next section for those who believe the gospel. Fantastic news. And it tells us that we are to remember just whose children we really are. Verses 4 through 7. But you are not in darkness, brothers, for that day to surprise you like a thief. For you are all children of light, children of the day. We are not of the night or of the darkness. So then let us not sleep as others do, but let us keep awake and be sober, for those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. Paul's using vivid metaphors here. Light and day as opposed to darkness and night. And the good news is that we who believe are in the light and the day, and is talking about a complete, overall, brand new reality. The kingdom of God. And it's not just a 12-hour period that we're in it, and then we got to run inside like a zombie movie where you can be outside during the daytime, but when the shadows come, you got to run inside and not go out, you know, like some zombie movie I saw years ago. It's a new reality that is now 24/7. Doesn't matter whether the sun's shining or not. That's not what it's talking about. It talks about a brand new existence. Being born again into the kingdom that is to come, which is now breaking into this kingdom now, and we can be a part of it. See, being a child of the light, a child of the day, means that you have been born again so that every day and every night you now taste what the prophet Isaiah said when he wrote, arise, shine, for your light has come and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. It defines your whole existence. Not just your good days. It defines your difficult days as well. Peter said the same thing, just with some different words. in 1 Peter 2:9, he says, "But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." What a great place to live forever. And our third point is that we have been given specially designed armor for this, the day of battle. Verse 8, "For since we belong to the day, let us be sober, having put on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." I don't know why, but you know, often with war movies and maybe tradition, and I don't mean this to be a slight to those that served in the military. My dad did. He's a Purple Heart, West Point grad, Purple Heart recipient. But man, military folks could put down the booze, couldn't they? I mean, that's a tradition, whether it's true or not. When they're on leave, they could put it away. But we're to be sober, putting on the armor of God. And notice that the breastplate of faith and love and a helmet and the hope of salvation, this is defensive armor. So the best offense is the best defense. And this is not the only time that Paul wrote about a Christian's armor. He wrote about it in Ephesians 6 as the most famous passage. He says, "Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, taken up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." So there was the call to put on this breastplate in 1 Thessalonians, put on the helmet, and to be sober. It just means to be clear and diligent in your thinking. And this call for sobriety, in one aspect, is just a call again to be prepared. You know, someone who is drunk in the corner, they're not prepared. Someone pulls the fire alarm, they're not prepared. So our whole life's outlook, and it I'm not talking about having a beer or a drink. I'm talking about having a sober mindset to life. Being able to think clearly about the Bible and life and eternal life and the gospel and the kingdom of God. That's what he's talking about. And the second coming of Christ. I like what William Hendrickson and Simon Kistemacher wrote about being sober. It's just very challenging. To be sober means to be filled with spiritual and moral earnestness, being neither overly excited on the one hand nor indifferent on the other, but calm, steady, and sane, doing one's duty and fulfilling one's ministry. The sober person lives deeply. His pleasures are not primarily those of the senses, like the pleasures of the drunkard, for instance, but with the soul. He is by no means a stoic. On the contrary, with a full measure of joyful anticipation, he looks forward to the return of the Lord. Isn't that good? Isn't that an encouraging challenge to live a fullness of joy and anticipation? And Paul and Peter both use this challenge for sobriety, of clear thinking. Paul did to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4:5. He says, as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. 1 Peter 1:13, therefore preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what the well-known passage, 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Then our fourth point. The wrath directed at our sin was endured by Jesus Christ on the cross. Paul puts it this way in verses 9 and 10. For God has not destined us for wrath. Isn't that good news? He has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we are awake or asleep, we might live with Him. See, when we talk about salvation, it's basically saying that we are saved from the wrath of God, who is opposed to sin and hates sin. And sin will be punished. Sinners will be punished. But God so loved the world that He sent His only begotten Son to, as John Stott said, He died our death so that we might live His life. He died our death so that we might live His life. And see, the person that doesn't believe or trust in Christ for this, they will suffer God's wrath when Jesus Christ returns. For them, it will be a day of judgment. And all those things that Amos and Isaiah and Joel, and you can go down almost every Old Testament prophet, over and over and over, the unbeliever will suffer the unmitigated full wrath of God against them and their sin. While believers, those that have just simply trusted in Christ, will receive God's salvation. That's as simple as I know how to put the gospel. The end time message, our last point this morning. The end time message that we've talked about the last 2 weeks, last week and this week, for Christians, is one where we find continuing encouragement and edification. It's not something we avoid because it's controversial and because different groups of Christians believe this or believe that or oppose this or argue about this and timing and this and that. Because Paul ends this passage, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you were doing. It's not something that's there to divide us. It's something there to encourage us. Because in it we find the gospel, we find our hope, and we find our salvation. So a couple of things as we finish and come to the Lord's table. We are to be ready for that day. I read years ago, someone said that Martin Luther had 2 days on his calendar. Today and that day. Those are the 2 days that he was concerned about. Today and that day. Not yesterday. Not 20 years ago. Today and that day. What do you believe is going to happen on that day? That will affect what you're doing today. So believe the gospel. Turn away from your sins and simply believe in Jesus Christ, who forgives everyone that just comes to him and says, "Forgive me, Lord. I'm a sinner." He will turn no one away that says that. Not one. And then the second thing for us as a church is to find someone, start right here. Because remember, he wrote a lot to these Thessalonian believers about brotherly love. He saw it there and he said, keep on doing that. So find someone in our church to encourage. Because believe me, as you look around, there's people in our church right now, right here, that need encouragement. Everybody looks like they have it together. But we don't. We struggle. We worry. We're challenged in various things. Our families aren't working the way, according to our hopes and dreams. Our finances are maybe not what we wanted to. We wonder what's going to happen with our jobs. I mean, you name it. I mean, it's just life, right? Life in a broken world. Just fill in the blanks. So everybody could use some encouragement. Everybody around you at North Oaks Church is in need of brotherly love. And there's so many different ways to do that. One of the many ways is to make use, it doesn't cover it all, but one of the things is to make use of the 10 minutes right after church. Right after church. Just find someone to encourage and talk with them. And then maybe, it's busy right now, but, you know, January 8th and beyond, invite someone out to lunch. Hey, you want to grab lunch? Or do you want to get together? Or how can I pray for you? Find someone to encourage. Be ready for that day. Live today with that day in mind. And find someone to love and encourage and build one another up just as you are doing. Would you pray with me? And I want to invite our elders to come on up.